In our reading of God's Word, we'll also be reading now two more portions, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. First, in Isaiah chapter 53, we'll be reading verses 1 through 9. Even as we hope to focus this morning on one more aspect of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, we began this focus a couple months ago, thinking of Christ as having suffered the burden of sin, the weight of sin, and the suffering that it brought the Lord Jesus. There's perhaps no passage that brings us in a clear way more than Isaiah 53, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 9, and then a passage in 2 Corinthians. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Thus far in Isaiah, in God's Word, but now we turn to 2 Corinthians, in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians, and we'll be reading chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Second Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or to know, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. May God bless the reading of his own word. An illustration that may help us along in this sermon, that really portrays what we hope to consider and focus as we think of Jesus suffering the burden of sins, that he suffered what this burden of sin was all about. And the illustration that comes to mind that may be of help, it is an illustration that helps both children and adult alike, thinking of the book, the classical book that John Bunyan wrote, Pilgrim's Progress. He brings the main character right from the very beginning, Christian, who appears with this great burden of sin attached to his back, a giant backpack, as it were, that he is unable to get rid of. Although other people dismiss it as a reality, and he finds people along the way who tell him there are other methods to try to get rid of that, such as morality and simply trying to live in a simple way, and others will instruct him how to get rid of that weight. He now has enough experience that, try as you may, that weight will not leave, and it is making him desperate. Remember, he was terrified to die because he understood that the weight of that baggage would lead him straight to hell. It was a symbol of sin. It was a very pictorial way to symbolize the sins that we do carry. And even as you see Christian speaking to his wife and other people in the beginning of the story, remember, these are all sinners, and yet they don't feel the burden of their own sins. This is something that happens in life where it's not that there are some like Christian who do have sin and carry it, and others are good like Christiana, his wife, who had no burden that she felt. The reality is that some of us feel the burden, others don't. And even as I say don't, it's not really a true don't. To a degree, every single human does know for a fact that he or she has a problem that he or she cannot get rid of on your own. And it is the problem of guilt because of our sins. Only the Lord in His grace does illumine our minds. And the more we read God's Word, which is really the source of light that would inform our conscience of what's right and what's wrong, that sense of sin and the feeling of that burden will increase. The more light you feed your conscience, the more you will sense that weight. And if it's still upon you, and if you still carry that weight, you'll be a lot like Christian in that story. Remember, he was desperate for the freedom of that weight, and he couldn't find a way. And as he read in the book, which is, of course, a symbol of the Bible, that weight only got heavier because he was being convicted of sins that he had committed. And remember, evangelist whom he meets does point him to that little gate, that little narrow gate that led to the narrow path. And he said to get to that gate and knock. And even as he arrived in that gate, and it's amazing how everything in that book is an allegorical way that points to truth and to principles of truth. Remember that as the door opens, it is not really he who enters, but he is pressed in there by a hand that grabs him and pulls him in, which is an emblem of how salvation is a work of God and not our own. And yet we may feel the burden of sin because the Spirit is prodding, because the Word is illuminating our hearts, and that weight may increase. And we try as we may, we cannot deal with it on our own. We need Christ. And that's precisely where Christian is led. Remember, as soon as he enters that door, and the entering of that door is already, and it must be seen in a theological way as salvation having taken place, because he there enters the path, he there enters the narrow way. But the reality that from the door all the way to the moment in Calvary, remember, where that weight does tumble off his back, what John Bunyan was trying to show was the reality that you may be saved and still feel the burden of sin and not really yet experience salvation and the forgiveness of sins. And so what you could say is that here he is saved, but it's at the cross that Christian feels the assurance of his salvation. And then remember, he's still carrying the burden, and when he arrives at that hill and he has a sight of the cross, that weight falls off on its own. No effort of his. He couldn't do it. But a sight of Christ is what John Bunyan was teaching. Makes that weight fall. And it tumbles down into a hole. And that hole was a symbol of the grave where Christ was buried. And John Bunyan says, in again an allegorical way, the bundle of sin went into that hole, a rock covered it, and it was seen no more. And so we've brought back to our minds a Christian classic. John Bunyan wrote that to help us understand what goes on in spiritual ways. And we're going to be speaking today about this burden of sin, but not specifically as it is carried by you. Not as it was carried by Christian, but as it was carried by Christ. You know, this reality that Jesus suffered the burden of sin. And when we arrive at this very element of the suffering of Christ, remember, we've spoken of so many dimensions of the suffering of Christ regarding his humiliation and his betrayal and the fact that he suffered scorn and mockery, etc. All of those sufferings are connected to the elements of pain and grief that Jesus felt. And when we come to this one, that he suffered the burden of sin, it really is explaining why all the other sufferings. This suffering right here is very pivotal because it explains why the sorrow, why the scorn, why the loneliness, why the betrayal, why that people mocked him, why did he suffer all these things? Because he was suffering the burden of sin. Sin was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ so that he would become a sin offering. And we've read in Isaiah a passage that speaks of this, and it's, remember, Isaiah 53, there's that center of this whole passage that speaks of the suffering of Christ, especially verses 4 through 9 that we read. But all throughout this chapter, we're being reminded of this one dynamic. Why all this suffering? Because the iniquity of us all was laid upon him. Look at verse 4 of Isaiah 53. So we'll start with Isaiah 53. If you can have that open before you, notice what I mean, how this passage is sprinkled with this one truth. See, the fact he bore sins is why he suffered. And we spoke of how he suffered. Now let us speak about the suffering of bearing sin, which is the reason for all the suffering. And so in Isaiah 53:4, it starts by that concept. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. This is what I'm speaking about. The fact that Jesus was in his life carrying something. He had a burden that he was bearing. Well, it gave him grief, but what was it? Why did it give him grief? And then look at verse 9. Look at verse 6. The very last phrase, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, the problem wasn't the grief that Jesus felt. The problem was the iniquity, which is what brought grief. And notice this, keep this in your mind. We will go to this, and I pray that you leave here with this big mental picture of what God's word gives. Look at this. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It is not you who lays on him anything. Often we speak in a typical way saying, just drop your sins at the foot of Christ. But beloved, understand that theologically, it is God who lays upon the Son the iniquity. And it says here, of us all. This is all of God's people speaking together. The Lord has laid upon him. And then if you go down to verse 11, towards the end of this passage, the very last phrase, for he hath bare their iniquities. See, Jesus was carrying something. He was carrying our iniquities upon him. And then you look at verse 12, the very second to the last phrase, and he bare the sin of many. You see, what God is saying here is, yes, his suffering is central here, but why his suffering? Because he was a sin bearer. And think of this, it's hard enough to do a work. And imagine if you have to do a work and you're having to carry a heavy weight while you do it. And It was this heavy weight that Christ carried that gave him the suffering while he did his work. And we want to focus upon the heaviness of this weight, the fact that he carried this weight. Now, I want to put one more picture for us to have while we're going through this sermon, because it's just absolutely foundational. And it's amazing how God desired his people. We think of his people in the Old Testament. That was, in a sense, what religion was for them. And we have to appreciate that although we don't do the same things as the Jewish people did in the Old Testament, we need to learn from that. It is so precious for us today. Remember, what was the typical worship service in those old days? It was a family beginning. If they were farmers, they would go to their own field. If they weren't, they'd go to a neighboring field. But before they went to the temple, they had to do their homework. And often it would start like this, a father saying, perhaps one of his sons, son or daughter, go to the field, go to the flocks, and choose that lamb. Maybe the father would say, I set her apart already yesterday, or he would say, you know what I mean. And that son knew it couldn't have a blemish, it couldn't be a blind lamb, it couldn't be a lame lamb. It had to be a healthy lamb. It could be a goat. Depending on the offering, it could even be a ram or a ewe. And that son would come back and say, here, Father, is this good? And they would go to the temple. They would go to church with their lamb, with their sacrifice. There could be other sacrifices. There could even be food that they were taking. They could be taking wine. There'd be other things added to the sacrifice. But the key of the whole matter was that animal, that victim. That innocent animal had nothing to do with the sins of that family and how they had lived, but it was a pure animal that was chosen from the flock. And as they went to the temple, they were in those days going to church to worship. And remember, it was the offerer, the father of the family. It wasn't the son, it wasn't the daughter, it was the father who would be the head of the home in because it would be in symbol the whole family with him. He would place his hands upon the offering. The hands upon that lamb. And he would confess the sins of his family. His own sins and his family's sins. Upon that poor little victim who had nothing to do with this. And yet had everything to do with this. And then that animal would be handed to the priest. The priest would proceed to slaughtering that lamb. So see, in the eyes of those little children, this was the math. Sin, blood. Papa put our sins on the animal, and now the animal bleeds and dies. And it wasn't finished. Then that animal would be placed upon the altar. And remember, there were different offerings. Sometimes it would be parts of the animal. The burnt offering would be the whole animal. And then it would be set on fire. And that fire wasn't only the element of saying we're offering this animal to God. It was primarily the reality of God saying, this is what I do with where I find sin. It's amazing because it communicated both the acceptance of God and the non-acceptance of God. Because that animal wasn't, as it were, appearing in heaven, given to God as a present. No, it was being consumed by God upon the altar. It was God saying, okay, I receive it, but I don't. I receive it because you offer, and I'll receive it in your place. And so I'll consume it instead of you, but I will still consume it. Why? And this is what I mean. It's the key of all that we're talking about. Because that animal was a sin bearer. And God was, through that amazing illustration that an Israelite lived day in and day out, teaching the people what he thinks about sin, how evil sin is, and of course, by necessity, what happens with those who bear their own sins, and what happens to the victim who dies in the place of sinners. And you see, there was this amazing hope being communicated to the family, because after having seen the blood and after having seen the fire, they would return home. Some of them may be even smelling like the fire, and maybe spots of blood upon them remind them what happened. But here they arrive alive. They're not slaughtered and they're not burned. And it was God saying, this is where the receiving was. It wasn't so much receiving the offering, it was receiving you in the place of the offering. And this is what I always mean, how true worship is so immersed in this reality of sobriety and yet a joy that is just unspeakable. You can imagine how joyful that family would be to return home alive. And understanding, we're only alive because of that substitute, because of that sacrifice, because of that sin bearer. And that's who Jesus is. And this is what Scripture communicated. Let me just read a few passages. Because we're not reading the Bible, and maybe you haven't gone through Leviticus very often, you're wondering, where does Pastor get this from, the laying on of hands, that it really meant the communication of sins to that offering? Look at Leviticus 1:4. It says, and you can jot it down or hear it from me. Leviticus 1:4 says, "And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering," and this is the one who would be offering, "and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him, the offer. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord." And then Leviticus 16:21 is classical, because it says that that hand upon the head had a very clear ceremonial meaning. That is this transfer of sin. Leviticus 16:21, and this is referring to the atonement, the Day of Atonement, that goat that would be left far and far and far away into the wilderness. It says, "And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat." And see how really it was to be seen that way. "Putting their sins, their transgressions, their iniquities upon the head of the goat, and shall send them away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness." A fit man to make sure that man would go as far as possible before dropping the goat down. That man would wait to see the goat disappear in the line of the horizon, to be sure that in that, of course, symbolic way, sin was so far and gone. And when that man would return to the city, it would be the greatest festivity, because it was the whole concept, our sins have been taken away as far as the east is from the west. So I want to bring all of this imagery before us as we consider this thought that Jesus suffered the burden of sin. Now, some of us might remember, it was 2 months ago, I did look at Isaiah 53, and I'll just really go through the list of what we read, and our 3 points towards the end will really be like an application of all of this. We hope to see this reality of the burden of sin, that Christ is then a savior of sinners. Number 3, that he is a substitute for sinners. And with all of this, we see number 4, the sinfulness, utter sinfulness of sin. But just to bring from the text what really shows the reality that Christ carried this burden of sin. We saw already that all through the text, there are at least these 4 places that says it exactly that he carried something. That he carried our griefs, that he carried our iniquities, that he carried our transgressions. But then we also see this reality by how the people then rejected Christ. See, we see the reality that he was bearing something, not just by the fact that the Bible says he was, but by how the Bible describes the people's reaction to him. And we need to understand this. Christ wasn't rejected just because he was rejected. He was rejected because of what he was bearing. And then it says that he was despised, that we esteemed him not. We need to stop and think, why were people, as they looked at Christ, not esteeming him, not putting value on him? And see, this is the irony. They looked at Christ, they rejected him, they esteemed him not, and yet why was he in that despairing kind of way? Because of the sins that he was bearing. And a lot of the people who were watching, it would have been their own sins. Like the centurion. At the end of the event, that man would be one who would look upon Christ and confess that he was the Son of God. And even while he was sinning, it was his sins that Christ would be bearing. This is so amazing to consider. So those words, and then remember the fact that people even were repulsed by him. We hid our faces, as it were. We read, we hid our faces. Why did we hide our face? Think of that. Have you ever seen something that was so sad to look upon? Isn't that the natural reaction? It's like closing our eyes is not enough. We want to shield our faces. We see somebody in great, great sorrow, and we immediately go like this. Why? Because what we're looking upon seems to be too sacred to look at. It is something that is just too horrible. It's too horrifying. We can't take it. This is a universal reaction, by the way. It's not a cultural thing. No matter where you are in the world, something that is ghastly to look upon, the human frame reacts in turning our faces or closing our eyes or covering our heads. And this is what people did when they looked upon Christ. And what was it that they were seeing? Again, they were seeing someone bearing sins that came from people who were closing or covering their faces. And then we see all those other words. Remember the three introductory words, the stricken, smitten, afflicted in verse 4. Those are words that are in a general way showing this burden, and they're so connected to the burden. Look at verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. See, it's connected with us, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten, and afflicted. And so we start seeing all these words that manifest that there's a burden that he is carrying. And just to finish listing them, there's later in verse 5, the word that he's wounded, the word that he was bruised, that he was chastised, the stripes that he received. And again, all connected to us, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And then there are those final four words in verses 6 through 9. They're like words that close the whole matter. The word oppressed, that he was oppressed, verse 7, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. So the oppression, then it says that he was slaughtered. He says that he was cut off from the land of the living, and that he made his grave, which is, of course, meaning he died. What was all of this? It was oppression. To what point? To the point of slaughter. What does that mean? To the point of being cut off. What does that mean? It means to be buried. Death. This is manifesting the burden of sin. Now, there are these three applications that we need to do diligent service in meditating upon. Because Jesus suffered the burden of sin, we know he is, number one, a sinner, a savior of sinners. So that's our second point. Let us forever understand this. Jesus on the cross was being a savior of sinners. Why am I saying this and emphasizing this? Because we live in a world that's very confused. People who know the Christian message, there are many people confused. They think Christ is a savior of depression. They think Christ is a savior of sickness. Or they go to Christ because they need salvation from poverty. Or they go to Christ because they need salvation from loneliness. I'm too lonely in my life, and Christ will be my friend. Well, there's a problem when people think of this way. Now, the first problem is this. Now, I'll put it into a few words to help us understand. The first problem is that this breeds superstition and selfishness. See, this is what happens. For those who think Jesus is a savior of loneliness, when they are lonely, they'll go to Christ for the comfort, for the fellowship. But when they're not lonely, they won't. They don't need him. They have enough friends elsewhere. Now they're not lonely anymore. Christ helped them during that low in the storm. But I don't need him now. This is what I mean by selfishness. You're really only going to him then for what you need. And when you have it, then you don't need him anymore. For those who think he is a savior of sickness, he might help you through a sickness, and you were praying a lot, and you were going to church, and you renewed your vows, and you prayed more, but now you're well and healthy, and all of a sudden, church is not a priority anymore. Reading the Bible is kind of off to the side. This is what I mean again, selfishness. And why superstition? Because why is the only reason a person like that would go to Christ to begin with? Because they think of him as a luck charm, that during my sickness he'll give what I need. That's superstitious. That's idolatry of an ideal. Christ is not a savior of sickness. He is a savior of sinners. And the precious thing is this: if your sins are dealt with, then all those other things will be dealt with in time. Maybe not now, but certainly in eternity. You see, when we say that Jesus is a savior of sinners, we're not saying less. You can put in a category here, everything I said: poverty, loneliness, depression, sadness. Whatever problem you may see here in this category, and I say, no, Jesus is not a savior of those things. He's a savior of sinners. I'm not saying less. I'm saying more. Because sin is really the foundational problem of all of these other weaknesses that we go through. And maybe in this life you'll still be sick, but if you have salvation from your sins, if you have forgiveness from your sins, then you have the certainty that even if a sickness here leads you to death, you will rise again and have eternal life thereafter. And so all of these problems may be temporary here on this earth. Christ never promised that you will never be lonely again or that you'll never be poor again. He did promise that if you come to me, you will be pure forever. And that purity will last a lifetime. There are people who are healed, but then they still grow old, and we still have death. But if you have Christ, you'll have eternal life. But you see, some people think, no, Christ is someone who will help me cope with this life. And then once they don't need him, well, then they don't need him. And it makes them indifferent. It makes them selfish. And now look at the second problem. The second problem we could call the problem of indifference and idolatry. Because this is often what happens. You'll meet people who are very now discouraged with the whole Christian way. Because see, in their minds, they thought this way: Christ is one who shall give me what I need, but I don't have it. I was lonely. I came to Christ, but I still feel lonely. Or I was sick, and I'm still sick. It must be Christ has no power over my sickness. I have been asking God for a promotion and to leave my state of poverty, and that never happens. It must be that God isn't powerful to attend to my need. You literally find people who are disheartened with God, but not the true God, because they've been really worshiping an idol who couldn't deliver. If you think of God as someone who will give you what you need and then you don't get that, you will despise that God. But see, that's not the true God you're even despising. This is what's so sad about this whole reality. This is why I call it idolatry. And then it makes people become indifferent. No, I tried religion. It didn't work for me. I tried Christianity. It didn't work. But they weren't really seeking the true God through his true Son. They were seeking a false God. And so these are the problems when people, instead of looking to Christ as a savior of sinners, they think of him as a savior of a category of some difficulty. And we need to realize when we look at the burden of sin, see, Jesus, even where it's said in elements that he took our sicknesses upon him, some people look at that and they say, see, he did cleanse us from sickness, so he shouldn't be sick. No, there's an eternal dimension to that. There's this reality that sickness is connected to sin in itself, that it's more an emblem of sin. But even in terms of a sickness that would be like an illness in and of itself, yes, you will be healed. Yes, you will have a cure. But the certainty of that is in when we are in heaven, when we rise again, where we will never have a second death. And so we can be certain, yes, we do believe that God cleanses from sickness. But the promise is not for this world right now. And so it's just people who are not really understanding aright. Jesus died for sinners. And we need to remember that so that we don't fall into these errors. But then secondly, which is our third point, we'll also consider that Jesus is a substitute for sinners. And this is why this is in line with what we're considering right now. Go back in your minds to that picture of the family bringing the little lamb and offering that little lamb. When we talk of substitute, there's always the two things that have happened. And we mentioned the first one, where the father is there placing his hand upon that offering, and in a ceremonial way, because of course it wasn't in an effective way, because that little animal couldn't pay effectively for the sins of that family, but it was a ceremonial way. God was showing, this is what I'll do in my son Jesus. This is something that will still happen. And yet remember, in doing that, the sins of that family were transferred unto that animal. Now, that's the first thing to realize. This is who Jesus is. He receives our sins upon him. And that's how he becomes a sin bearer. He literally receives our lies. He receives our deceptions. He receives our theft. He receives the adulteries. He receives the murders. He receives the anger, the taking God's name in vain that we committed are transferred upon Jesus as if he had committed those sins. That's the first thing that in and of itself should give us such a sense of gratitude. This is why the burden fell from Christian in the story. And that's why they flowed in a symbolic way to the grave where Jesus died. It was communicating he was not wearing that burden anymore, but Jesus in his life did. And especially felt the burden of it when he died. But beloved, the second thing of the substitution is regarding the family. Remember, here's the little lamb. What is its fate? It is burning on the altar, and its sin is sprinkled upon it. They saw the blood flow. But that's not the whole story. That family is walking back home. They're being seen as blameless. They're being treated as spotless by the Father. And that message was in their minds. That little boy especially, I chose the spotless lamb. Now God sees me as spotless. And I chose the lamb that wasn't lame. And Daddy placed upon it my lies that I told this week. And now I'm going home as if I'm not lame. I'm not a liar in the eyes of God. It's like the family took the qualities of the sacrifice. It's not like. It is what happened. It is how God sees it. You chose a pure lamb, you'll leave pure. You chose a blameless lamb, your family will be seen as blameless. That's the other element of the substitute. And this is why I read that passage in 2 Corinthians. In verse 19 of chapter 5, it says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. See, not putting our own sins and leaving them upon us, but we understand where those sins were placed. They were placed upon Christ. But then verse 21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And where did that righteousness come from? It came from our offering. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is represented by that lamb without stain, that lamb who was blameless. The Lord Jesus Christ truly was blameless. He had no sin whatsoever. He had complete purity. He was never defiled. And when you trust in him as your Savior, not only do you have the certainty that your sins were placed upon him, but his righteousness is placed upon you. This is what I mean, that we need to understand this whole thought that Jesus suffered as a burden for sin. He suffered the burden of sin. It brings to our mind that he is a substitute for sinners. And then it remains this one thing. How can you be certain that Christ is that burden, carried that burden for you, and that you receive his righteousness? Now, again, this is where that passage helps us so much, both Leviticus as well as 2 Corinthians. When the father or whoever had brought the offering was placing that hand upon the offering and he was transferring the sins. See, that was a confession of sins. It was a person confessing. And so when we think of Christ as the one who would receive our sins upon him, we do need to confess our sins. We do need to repent of our sins. We do need to acknowledge the seriousness of sin. But we need to understand this one thing. It is not I through my power and in doing this that am transferring my sins upon Christ. You see, this is where the picture helps us. It isn't like we need to look to Jesus and say, let me use him as a sacrifice. Let me place him on the cross, and before I do so, I'll place my head upon him. That's not the right way of seeing this. The right way of seeing this is that I understand that Jesus is the lamb that God has offered. He is the Father who has given the offering. And this is where faith comes in. I come in as a child. I come in believing that my heavenly Father, he has placed upon the Son with his mighty holy hands as a father to the family, the hands upon the offering, and laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And you see, this is exactly the wordage of Isaiah. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, he's here in the emblem of a father, placing his hands upon the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of God's people. So it's not like the moment that I pray that I have in a way a power to put my sins upon Jesus. No, the moment that I believe that Christ is a Savior of sinners, the moment that then I acknowledge my sins are so great, they can be placed nowhere else. And beloved, this is how you need to view it. Maybe you're hearing this for the first time. Maybe you're not saved yet. What are you to do? Well, look round about you and see, is there any offering you could bring to atone for your sins? Could you find anything pure, better, holier, more precious before the eyes of God than his very Son? You see, so this is the thought that when you believe that it is Christ, you are literally saying there is nothing this world holds. There's nothing in my own life that I could bring to the altar. In our nature, this is what we keep trying. I'll just try better. I'll just put upon the altar my good deeds, my offerings, my goodness, my morality. But that cannot atone for sin. Because if you do that, in essence, your sins are upon you. And if your sins are upon you, then you have to pay for them with your own blood. That's what happened to Christ. sins upon him led him to death. He had to die. Granted, he gave his life. It wasn't taken from him, but because he was a sin bearer. And would any of us dare come before him with our sins and say, "Here, Lord, I offer myself"? No, we need this mediator. We need the Lord Jesus. And this is what faith is. Faith is saying, "Lord, if that is the lamb that thou hast brought from the flock, the only lamb available, there would be no other who would be so blameless, so pure, so undefiled. I believe, Lord God, that there is no other sacrifice. Christ will be my sacrifice. Please receive me in Christ. Please forgive all my sins in Jesus." And this is why we always say that faith and repentance go together. And you think of that little child again looking at the animal, and he's seeing that little animal, and he understands religion. He understands my sins will go to him. And his whiteness will go to me. And I need to understand I have sin, or else I won't even fetch this animal. You see, there's no such thing as true faith without repentance. Why would you look to Jesus if you don't even need a Savior for sinners? And this is why it's so important that we realize, well, it is sin. It is sin for which Jesus suffered. Do you realize that your sins brought that suffering upon Christ? And I close with this one dynamic of our third point, that this all leads us to see in a concluding way the grossness, the sinfulness of sin. Beloved, we need to exercise ourselves to see this. We live in a culture, and in our own nature, let us not blame other people. We call sin a mistake. We think of sin as a simple weakness. We think of it as a defect. We think of it as a shortcoming, as a failing. And so what do? We just explain it away. We just shift it. We just forget it. We just dismiss it. We wish it away. We confess it, but lightly. And we don't confess everything. We ignore it. But beloved, look at Jesus suffering the burden of sin. Can we do that? If we're to be honest, if it made Christ suffer this great, doesn't it teach our hearts that sin is serious? And so, Lord, so it warrants that we say, "Lord, forgive me. Pardon me. Lord, it is my sins that caused thy wounds. It is my sins that caused thy bruise. People couldn't look at you because of my sins. Thou art called a man of sorrows because thy sorrow was because of my sins upon thee." And see, below, this is what faith is. Faith is not just wishing that Jesus did this for you, but believing that he did. That he is qualified to do it. That in this whole world there is none other more qualified. And you fall upon his mercy. And you say, "Lord God, I thank thee for choosing this sacrifice. It is the one I need. And there is no other." And in essence, this is a summary, beloved, of what we do when we come around the table to taste of the elements and eat and drink. We are confessing in that Jesus suffered the burden of my sins. Lord, I thank thee for it. And there are more sins, Lord. Forgive me for this and forgive me for that. It's not again that you are placing your hands upon the offering. You are trusting that your heavenly Father did that in ages past. Again, another, I just want to close with this verse and impress upon you. In Isaiah 53, it said, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And then 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us." It's the same thing. When the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all is when he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. A sin bearer. Not one who committed sin, always very clear to say this, but certainly one who bore it. And why? It wasn't our faith that put it there. It was God who put it there. Our faith is to see that God is that gracious of a Father to do it. As long as you're looking for another sacrifice, it means that you're not believing that the Father did that for you. And this is where lack of faith is such a gross sin, because it is in essence saying there is a better sacrifice and I am looking for it still, instead of looking at the Father who gave the Son, and you and I saying, Father, I thank Thee. There is no better sacrifice than Jesus. And I rest myself in Thy mercy. Receive me in Thy Son. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God and Father, we pray, help us, Lord, to continuously, as Thy children, look to Thee as our Father, as the one who alone has authority to transfer our sins, our iniquities, upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was done in eternity past, which was a done deal in the promise of redemption, that was done in time when Christ came upon this earth and began to bear sin for us. And we see, Lord, the climax of that bearing of sin, which it really brought forth the sweat of blood from His brow and the shedding of the blood profusely while He was on the cross. And it had to do with the nails and it had to do with the scourging, but in a theological, spiritual, true way, Lord, it was because of our sins. And so, Lord, we pray that every single one of us would be as little children who would go no further but to follow Thee, our Father, to Calvary and believe there is no other sacrifice better, that our hearts would be full of joy to then come next Lord's Day and sit around the table and partake of bread and wine, the elements that point to Christ and His suffering and His death, and that we may say, yes, Father, I believe that Thy Son is the pure and harmless and blameless offering that my soul needs. And I confess that my sins are so great that it warranted His death for me. Lord, we pray, give us grace to pray in truth this reality. There's no greater truth than to acknowledge that Christ is a sin bearer, that Christ is a substitute for sinners, and that we would agree that we are sinners. So give us, Lord, a heart that acknowledges all this, and bring us, Lord, to Thy table with gratitude, with joy, and with hearts of praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.